And welcome to everybody here this morning. It's a wonderful day. And some of you may not be familiar with the term Reformation Sunday and what that would be about. So let me just say this, and I'll be brief. Tomorrow, as you know, is the 31st. And as we all know, it's Halloween. And the world makes much of that. Seems like when I was a kid, it was a big day. And now it has become a huge day, and not so much for kids, but for grown-ups. And so it is just kind of like a party day. It is a day the world celebrates. Well, what you may not know is that all these years it is recognized around the world, that is tomorrow, the 31st of October, as Reformation Day, because it was on that day that Martin Luther nailed what's called the 95 Theses. These are statements, these are issues that he had and others had with the goings-on in the Catholic Church, abuses, false teachings, and the like. And he was protesting. He was stating a very definite and dogmatic protest against some of the practices of the established Church at that time. And so that set in motion what is commonly referred to as the Protestant Reformation. And we'll have more to say about that in the message today, and probably the other preachers will address some aspect of that. But we celebrate the day because it was with that Reformation movement set in motion that God used that time in history to bring light to bear on spiritual darkness. And one of the themes that came out of the Reformation, in fact, was after darkness, light. And that sums it all up. There was a long period of darkness, and how sad to say that the established church was responsible for that darkness. And God used some people to bring the light of truth into spiritual darkness. We love light, don't we? We love spiritual light, don't we? We love biblical truth, don't we? And we have so much that we owe to those who took a stand, because had they not, no telling where we would be as a church and as a world, for that matter. Take your Bible once again, and let's turn to the focus scripture that we just read and heard. And I want to use that for our text for the message this morning. It is my privilege to speak on the subject of scripture alone. And as you have possibly looked at your bulletin, you see the lineup, you see that we're going to be dealing with some other key issues that came out of the Reformation, and that'll progress throughout the day. And it is very unusual, in fact unique. I know it hasn't been done since I've been pastor here, that we've had five services and sermons and songs to go with them in one day. Now we have revivals, and we all have appreciated those, one a night, and you know, a theme maybe for each night. But here we are thinking about these wonderful truths, and we let Doc have the pick of time. We deferred to his seniority and his needs, and then the rest of us have filled in around Doc alphabetically, if you're wondering about the batting order, so to speak. World Series is right now. We're in the thick of that, aren't we? And so you could say I'm doing the leadoff. And then Roger's going to bat cleanup, and we won't go into overtime after five sermons. I think we'll have our cups full. At least that's our prayer. Let's look once again at Psalm 119 and verses 103 through 105. This really sets the focus for what I want to say in this message. The Bible says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And all of us can be grateful for that and say amen to that. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be able to come to your house once again on this Lord's Day. And this special day you have laid upon our hearts to have in honor of what you did so long ago that has repercussions and positive effects even to this day. The world has not been the same since you raised up Martin Luther and others of his convictions about your word and other things in your word. And so, Lord, we are so grateful to you that we can honor this day and what it stands for. And Lord, in every sense, we honor you in doing so, because had it not been for your spirit, had it not been for your word, had it not been for your plan of redemption revealed in your word as it is so clearly, there would have been no need for any reformation at all. In fact, the whole world would have long continued in darkness, but for the light of your word and all the truths it contains. So, Lord, we are a grateful people, and as we've already said, we are humbled by this day to know of those that paid such a high price, willing to give their lives, their time, even their physical safety and security, lay it all down on the altar for truth. And so, Lord, let us be motivated by their worthy example. And use us in our day to call our church, to call our families, to call the world, the community in which you've put us for this time. Lord, use this day to spur us and motivate us, and challenge us, and equip us to be a light still yet in a dark, dark world. We pray, Lord, for your will to be done in this message as well as all of the sermons that will be preached throughout the day. The same we would pray for the singing. These are wonderful songs suited to the topic of the hour. And Lord, I pray you'd make those a blessing to our hearts as well. And just the whole day, would you use it for your honor and glory and for our eternal good and for the good of your church, Liberty Baptist Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture alone. Now, this is the 505th anniversary of the Reformation. It all started in 1517. And you know the name, I'm going to assume, of Martin Luther. It was Martin Luther who was a monk, a Catholic, and God would tap him and use him to bring the Bible truth to bear upon his world. It started, as I've mentioned, with his nailing of those 95 theses to the doors of a church, and that has gone down as a turning point in history. What you may not know, some of us may not, and we need to be reminded even if we know it, is that after that was set in motion, of course, there was a great uproar. And they called him to account before the establishment, the authorities of the church. And he famously said, when asked to renounce what he was teaching, contrary to the long-held beliefs, practices of the Catholic Church, he was asked to renounce that, recant what he had said, what he had in fact had nailed to that door on that church. And he said, I will not, I cannot, and famously said this, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Would to God that we could all say that. And not just preachers and pastors and seminary professors, but lay people, church members far and wide. That should always be true of God's people, shouldn't it? That we would be captive to the Word of God. Turn back to verse 63 if you still have your Bible open. To Psalm 119, there's a nugget of truth here. This whole chapter is amazing. It's all about the Word of God. But I want you to see this is the true basis of Christian fellowship right here in verse 63. I like to think of it in those terms. The basis of real Christian fellowship. The Bible says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And that's what we're saying. We're a companion to the likes of Martin Luther and other reformers. We're a companion to people of our day who are committed to the Word of God and not to what the world says the church ought to be, but to what God says the church ought to be and what's really important. Now, although we're remembering the reformers, we're remembering Martin Luther and some of the things of history, we're preaching the Word of God. And even though we would mention these men and the movement that God spurred and led and blessed, this was not a man-centered movement. It was a God-centered movement. And we need to look at it in that light. You know, I have greatest respect for the names of these reformers, including Martin Luther. But I don't want it just to be about these people, and you hear these names mentioned often, so we're maybe prone to forget it was all about God. It wasn't about them. They weren't out to make some kind of name for themselves. And so the Reformation then and the Reformation that still needs to be ongoing today is a shift in the focus of the church and the priorities of the church. And these reformers, and I'll avoid just naming them over and over and over, but throughout the years, not just all at once in 1517, of course, but even before 1517, with the likes of people like John Wycliffe, used back in the 1300s in the translation of the Bible from the Latin into the English. And he paid the price of his life for that because he felt so strongly that the Bible should be in the words of the common man so that light would come into their hearts. The church used the Latin language and people didn't know Latin except the clerical people, the priests and so forth. And so they were against that for the simple reason they could control the people by what they wanted the people to know. How horrible. Wouldn't you agree the Bible was meant for all people to know and read? And so you had Wycliffe, you had William Tyndale, who was involved in Bible translation himself, and these are in that line of wonderful reformers that we refer to, but it was God using these men. And then out of that, once people began to study again seriously and carefully and accurately the Word of God, then out of that, these five solas, as we call them, these truths began to surface. These are five things, just like the fingers on your hand. These are vital. These are important. Would you give up any one of the fingers of your hand? Of course not. I've met some people along the way that have had injuries, accidents, and are lacking this or that on their hand. And it's a terrible thing. And just to look at that, you cringe. None of us would give up one of those five, would we? And these are essential to us physically. These are essential truths. And they were designated as such, came to be known as the five solas. What are they? Well, the word sola means alone, so don't get hung up on the word sola, but that's the way they're commonly designated. There was sola scriptura, that is scripture alone, and then sola gratia, that's faith alone, sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, that's Christ alone. And then the crowning sola is Soli Deo Gloria, which is glory to God alone. And we're taking those in order throughout this day with messages and songs that go along with it to highlight these five truths. Now, as you think of those, the first one of which I'm preaching, Scripture alone, is really the foundational sola. And here's why. Because if you don't have a high view of the Bible, then what else matters? But if you believe that the Bible alone is our authority for what we believe and what we practice, and that's in our churches, in our families, and in our own lives, where do we get our authority? From the Scripture, and not from the church tradition or what so-and-so says or so-and-so says. This is our authority. And out of this authority come these other truths. You follow that? So how do we know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and all of it for the glory of God alone? Because that's what the Bible teaches. If you were to boil the Bible down to the most precious elements in the Bible, that's what you would find. That's what you would have. And so that's why we're doing it. It's not some gimmick. It's not some promotion. This is long held, and it's long overdue, I might add, at Liberty Baptist Church that we do this very thing. You see, the key in all of those is the word sola. That's why they're often referred to as the five solas. Because here is the whole point. Follow this. This is important. It wasn't that the Catholic Church didn't have the Bible. They did. It wasn't that the Catholic Church didn't use the Bible. They did. But here's the defining point. For them, the authority was not the Bible alone. It was the Bible plus what the church tradition taught, plus what the Pope said, ex cathedra, that is, when he spoke in his official capacity. You see? So the issue is it the Bible plus? Let's bring it close to home. Is it the Bible plus what Pastor Stan says that is our authority? Heaven forbid. Is it what the Bible says plus the pastor and deacons? For heaven's sakes, no. Is it what the Bible says plus what the Baptist Church, the Southern Baptist Convention says? No way. It's what the Bible says, period. And that is our sole authority, you see. And right on through, and these other men will probably refer to that, grace alone the same way. It was, grace was taught in the Catholic Church, but it was far different than what we believe, because for them it was grace plus merit. You know, what you could do, what you could bring to the table, what you could add, what you had to do if you had any hope for seeing God and being right with God. But for us, it's grace alone. Do you see that? It for them it was faith, but faith plus works. You have to jump through this hoop and do that. You have to keep the sacraments and on and on and on and you go. But for us, no, it is grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't have to answer to the Pope, and we certainly don't have to go through Mary to get to God. You see, all of that, the alone is the key. The solas, that is the key. So we celebrate because of what this stands for. Let me use this illustration, then I want to speak on this text here and some other parts of the Bible, because it's not just a history lesson. I did want to give you a little bit of a context, a little bit of history for the day, and that's why I'm taking some time to do this. Let me just offer this illustration that I think will be meaningful. I don't know if you remember, you probably do, but it's been 5 years ago. Let me refresh you. Back in August of 2017, We had a solar eclipse. Do you remember that? And how it didn't get totally dark here, but it got weird looking, dim looking. And we were warned, you remember that? Well, what is a solar eclipse? Solar eclipse is where the moon comes between the earth and the sun, which basically obscures or blocks the brilliant light of the sun that normally shines upon earth. And by the way, we've had some beautiful sunny days, haven't we? Crystal blue sky most days and the sun. Well, on that day, the moon came between earth and it was a path. And we were partially in that path. And it was just a day that we'll remember for a while because it doesn't happen very often. Well, this is what happened in church life. For hundreds of years, the truth had been obscured. The truth had been hidden. The truth was not shining brightly. And the church and what they had done over a period of time, it came between the word of God and the people who needed the light. Just like it says, thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is true. When nothing intervenes between the Bible and the soul. But all this heaped up tradition clouded it, obscured it. Now, just like with the solar eclipse, nothing happened to the sun. The sun was ever the same, unchangeable, shining as bright as ever. The problem was something clouded it. Something covered it. Something obscured it. And that's what happened all those years leading up to the Reformation. There was this intervening man-centered theology that was blocking the pure, precious truth of the Word of God. World's in bad shape. The church was in bad shape. And this monk, Martin Luther, and others began to study the Bible carefully, deeply, with the Spirit of God, as it were, having just a control of their heart, bringing them in, and then letting that light break in upon their soul, and they realize, what is going on in the church? And so they stood up for the truth, and so we need to do so as well. Precious truths, but all based on the Bible. So let's talk for just a moment here, and I do have my timepiece out, and I must say in my preparation, this stressed me more than normal, because, you know, as the leadoff batter, as I say, if the leadoff batter, if I don't get this done in a proper amount of time, then it's going to throw the whole shooting match out. So I've got my watch, and I'm trying to make sure that we end by the appropriate time, because we do have a sequence. And our attention span is only so long. So, thank you for being understanding. Now, I want us to think about three things concerning the Scripture. First of all, what does it mean, sola scriptura, or Scripture alone? Well, as I've referred to just briefly, I want to drill down just a little bit more on this thought. We believe in the absolute authority of the Scripture. The absolute authority of the Scripture. And why do we believe that? Because we believe that God is the author of Scripture. There is a relationship between author and authority. You can see those words are very similar. So the authority of Scripture derives from its source, its authorship. This is not a book written by man only. It was penned by men. It was written by men. It was copied by men. It was preserved by men. But much more, it is the gift of God. Notice how it's referred to here all through Psalm 119. But just notice the three verses of our text. How sweet are thy words. Whose words? God's words. You need to be careful in reading and studying your Bible. We all should. The pronouns, the adjectives. And here is a key. How sweet are thy words, God's words, unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts, God's precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we know that God's words are in the Bible. These are God's words, and they bear His authority. The final authority of our faith is the Bible. That means what we believe and the way we live. Our beliefs and our behavior, we look to this as our guide, our ultimate guide. Now, we listen to teachers, we listen to preachers, I use commentaries, all of that, but those people and those resources are not infallible. They are man's teachings. These teachings, these words are the words of God Himself. Hold your place there and turn with me over to a New Testament text. I want you to see what it says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So let's go to the New Testament. The classic text on the authority of Scripture is right here, and I want you to see it. You've heard me preach from this text, and I do so because it is the main text in the Bible of what the Bible is and how important it is. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy 3, beginning verse 13. This gives some context to Paul's day when he was writing to Timothy. But the same is true of our world today. He writes in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures." There's a group of writings that was known in Paul's day as the Holy Scriptures. That's the Bible. And then the New Testament came along later. But of course, he's referring here to the Old Testament, the Bible of that time. From a child, he's referring to Timothy here, "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, that means God breathed. And as we've said before in messages I've preached, but it's a wonderful thing to be reminded of this, that these words are as much the words of God as if God spoke them audibly from heaven. These are the very words that come from the mind and the heart of God. If you heard a booming voice from the clear sky on any given day, or a cloudy sky on any given day, and you knew or you thought that must be God's voice, you know what? You'd listen, because it would have that ring of authority. Well, when we come to the Bible, we should come with that in mind. This is your word, Lord, and I am receiving it with all due respect and reverence. Much like when a judge speaks from the bench. Well, just think about the scene. It doesn't take a lot of imagination. Everybody says, everybody hears, "All rise." The robe, all of that comes in. Everybody rises for the judge, and everyone listens, even the lawyers, when the judge speaks, because they recognize he has authority in that venue. Does he not? Well, God has authority over all creation and over all lives. So we listen to it, we read it, we hear it with that in mind. The Bible is God's word, and since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then you know what? All of it is important. And when the Bible speaks, God speaks. There's so much more we could say about the authority of Scripture, but I've preached on that a number of times. I want to mention a second thing, and I want to stay within my time. So let's move on to the perfect integrity of the Scripture. By the way, we'll come back to that text in 2 Timothy a little bit later in the message. But let's think for just a moment about the perfect integrity of the Scripture. I'm speaking about the reliability, the faithfulness. The Bible is absolutely, perfectly, completely trustworthy. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And God cannot lie. Furthermore, God cannot be mistaken, can He? God knows, He knows perfectly, He knows fully, and what He has given here in the Bible is everything that we need to know. It is here for our benefit and for our blessing. We often speak of the words inerrant and infallible, and that simply means that the Bible has no error, it cannot mislead, it can do no wrong, say no wrong, has nothing that's slightly wrong or needs to be corrected, none of that. And so we use those words to remind us of that important truth about the Word of God. We know there are many false teachers and false teachings in the world. We saw that, didn't we, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In these days, many are being seduced. Many are being misled. Some would even say, well, how do you know, Pastor? How do you know, church, that there is any real truth? Is there any such thing as absolute concrete truth? Isn't everything just true? If you believe it's true and what's true for you, that's fine. What's true for me, that's a different matter. So don't you come imposing on my mind and my life that something's true when I may not buy it. What do you say to that? There are some absolute truths. And what we find in here are those absolute truths. These are not up for vote. These are not to be polled to see, well, do you agree with this or do you not agree with it? Remember Pontius Pilate in the presence of our Lord, and you know, it's often said that Jesus was on trial before Pilate, but the reverse is actually the truth. Pilate was on trial before Jesus. And you remember Pilate said, what is truth? Well, that's the question of our day, and it really was the question of Martin Luther's day. What is truth? Is it what the church teaches? People thought so. You want to believe that. Just think, you go to church week after week, and you do this the church says you ought to do, and that, and people, you know, they dress like they were the part. Just like in the days of Christ when He was here on earth, everybody was listening to and trusting in what the scribes were saying and the Pharisees and all of those, the Sadducees, and they were sadly being misled. They needed something more. They needed something better, and that was the Word of God. And if you remember anything about the teaching ministry of Christ, what was the common phrase He referred to in His own teaching, Christ that is, He would say, it is written, wouldn't He? It is written. He would say, have you not read? And point people to the Scriptures. Have you not read this or that or the other? In fact, He even prayed. You remember the prayer Jesus prayed in John 17, in verse 17? What a prayer that is. I encourage you to read that if you haven't read it or you're not familiar with that. It's Jesus' prayer nearing the time of His arrest and suffering and crucifixion. And it was a very, very important time, pivotal time in His life when He lifted up the prayer, a part of which He said to the Father about the disciples and included us, by the way, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. That's Jesus' own words. So we know that Scripture is accurate in every way. When it speaks in terms of history, it's accurate. When it speaks in terms of science and how things were created and the way things are in the world, we know it's accurate. We don't believe in evolution or any false theories. We hate those false ways, as the psalm writer says here, through thy precepts I get understanding. We know how the world was made and how things are as they are. Therefore, I hate every false way, including the false teaching of evolution. We hate that. That's what the psalmist says, because it leads people astray. We have the accurate record of creation, and we believe that and hold it dear. And it's spiritually accurate and doctrinally accurate. So we come to the Bible, and what it says about salvation, we know that's the final word. What it says about heaven and hell is the final word. Everything in our spiritual life, in doctrine, in terms of all these doctrines we're looking at throughout the day, this is the accurate truth, and we're so grateful that we have it. Turn with me just a moment, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. What a scripture this is. Matthew 16. And this has been coming back again. And I realize when we turn to scriptures, it does take some time, but this is well worth our time. More important to see and to hear what scripture says than anything that I might add by way of commenting or by way of clarification. Just listen to what the Bible says here in Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now understand this. He was not saying the church would be built on Peter. What Jesus was saying clearly, you know this, that the church would be built upon the confession of truth that Peter just uttered. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But how did Peter know that? There were all these opinions floating around, weren't there? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so you have the answers. Well, they were wrong. They were misleading, which goes to show that we cannot, we must not follow men or people's opinions. Everybody has an opinion about everything, including spiritual things. And so what people often do, and it is their worst mistake, is, "What do you think about this? What do you think about this?" And then they'll take their lead from that person, or in some cases they're hearing multiple voices say the wrong thing. And so that's what you have, and I wanted you to see it in Matthew 16. Men can be wrong. Church traditions can be wrong. Personal opinions can be wrong. But God's infallible word is always right. Always. Always right. So we go to the source. We go to the fount. We go to the spring. We go to the pure well. We go to the source that's reliable, that's accurate. Let me move to a third and final aspect of sola scriptura, or scripture alone, and that is the complete sufficiency of the scripture. We'll look again at 2 Timothy 3. I told you we'd come back to that, and I want us to do that right now. Because in this text, not only is it the classic text for the inspiration of the Bible, it's the classic text, I believe, and many would agree with this. It's not just my thinking here, but I think you'll agree, you'll see this, that it is a classic text on the application of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. Let's look back again and read this one more time. But evil men and seducers, it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Some translations have fully equipped unto all good works. So you see here, it's not only telling us that the Bible comes from God, and therefore it's perfect, it has all authority, it's completely reliable, but he's also telling us, is he not, that the scriptures are perfectly and completely sufficient. You just notice a couple of things here. Sufficient in one way, that is for all ages. From an infant, the word from a child there, you've known the Holy Scriptures. The word child is an infant. From the earliest days, Timothy had a God-fearing mother and grandmother, and they taught him the Scriptures. And this is a book that is suitable for a child. Aren't we thankful for that? It is a child's book, obviously. But then it's the book you never outgrow. Because it says in the last verse of our text, there in 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be perfect. And there it's really specifically in its context talking about the pastor, talking about the minister, talking about the one who will use the Bible not only as his own lamp and his own light, but for the congregation in his preaching and teaching ministry. It's the book that no pastor or no person can ever outgrow. It's the book of a lifetime. It's sufficient for all needs, so we don't have to go looking for this new truth or looking for the latest book or the latest conference or this or that. We have it. It's all we need for all ages. And then not only is it sufficient in that regard, but here's what's really a blessing as we see it. The scripture tells us everything we need to know for salvation, and then it tells us everything we need to know for the Christian life. That's what he says here. Look again, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able, that is the scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. How could we ever know that we needed to be saved apart from the scripture? How could we ever know how to be saved apart from the scripture? How could we ever know that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the scripture? Well, of course, we could not. And then how could we know how to live once we are a Christian? Apart from the scriptures, we could not. And he brings this out so wonderfully in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It's useful. It's intended for what? Doctrine. That's what we believe. For reproof, that shows us when we're wrong. Correction, that shows us how we get right and stay right. And then instruction in righteousness. That's all about the Christian life. It tells us everything we need to know. And so you see what I see. The Bible is sufficient for unbelievers. The Bible is sufficient for new believers. And the Bible is sufficient for mature believers. And all of us fit in one or category or the other, do we not? It's the book for all of us. It's completely sufficient. I've got 5 minutes. Boy, I'm glad. I think we can get this done. But you're thinking, I'm not so sure, Pastor. I've heard you before. Might get off on a tangent here. I hope not. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. This is the early church. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, You know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We don't believe in apostolic succession, do we? But we do believe in the succession of apostolic doctrine revealed and recorded and preserved in Scripture. We have the same apostles' doctrine that they had. They heard it verbally or audibly. We read it in written form, preserved form, and how grateful we are. Paul, to those elders at Ephesus, said this. What a word it is. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Talking about the Scriptures. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the Scripture is sufficient for evangelism, for edification, that is building us up, and for equipping us for service and helping others, helping our families, helping the body of Christ, helping lost people. Turn to one more scripture. I want you to see one more thing, and that is Psalm 19, not 119. But let's go over and read this. Since we're thinking about sola scriptura, here again is a classic text on this subject, and I just want you to hear it. It's not a long passage, but boy, it sure is full. And I want you to notice as we read this just how sufficient the Bible is. Notice not only what it is, the scripture that is, but notice what it does. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, that's a designation for the Bible. Why is that? Because the Bible and its contents cause you to fear the Lord, encourage you to fear the Lord, instill in you the fear of the Lord. And therefore, it has that very designation. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, that is, by God's truths, the Scriptures, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. It's sufficient, isn't it? Somebody asked a person who they thought would know what they should know about the Christian life, and what a good answer this person gave. They ask him, in your opinion, can you tell me, sir, you've been a Christian longer than I have, what's the best translation of the Bible? His answer was this. He said, it's when you take your Bible and you read it and pray over it and study it, and you, sir, translate the Bible into your daily practical living. That's a good answer. Because that's what the Bible is intended to do. The Bible was not given to us for information. It was given to us for transformation. It was given to us to apply, to learn. And how wonderful to know that this is all we need. We have the sufficient source for everything that we need. Let me close my time, because I'm just about out of it, by saying we need a new reformation. An ongoing reformation might be a better way to express that. And a renewed focus on the Scriptures and all of these solas in our generation. Why? Because we live in days of apathy. We live in days of apostasy. Josh has been preaching in the book of Jude on Sunday night, and we see these things before our very eyes, how the apostasy is around us, and sometimes can even come into the ranks of the church, at least as a whole. And we need to be aware of that. So we need the light, the truth, that only comes through God's Word. R.C. Sproul, in our day was like a Martin Luther of sorts. And he was right when he said this, quote, Sproul said, because the darkness of heresy and immorality constantly creeps in, the church must always be seeking to rediscover the light. We don't reinvent the light, but we need to be always rediscovering it and falling in love with it and studying it. So I would ask you in closing, does the principle of Scripture alone really matter? It really mattered to Martin Luther and people of his like. The Reformers, the Puritans, our spiritual forefathers, it really mattered to them. It mattered so much that they suffered for it, these truths. That they were martyred in some cases for these truths. It mattered that much. So does it matter to us? I would answer this way. It should matter. And here's how it should matter, and we'll pray. It should matter in your personal life. It should matter in your family life. Dads, are you listening? God's put you there as the head of the family. Mom, you come alongside. But I ask both of you as parents. I ask you grandparents, does it matter in your families? Does it matter in our church? It does, doesn't it? Oh, it does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a book, the Bible. And thank you, Lord, that we have it and we are able to read it in a language we can understand. And may we never, ever, ever live a day where we neglect it and take it for granted, because it has come to us from you, and it has come to us at a great cost in the lives, in the suffering, in the labors of so many others. We just think of the people who copied it, the people that preserved it, the people that translated it, where we can have it in English, where we can understand it, because none of us here in the building are fluent in Hebrew and Greek. Of course not. And yet we have the Bible, and in most cases in our homes, so many Bibles, so many copies. Remind us that we need to be using at least one of those copies daily, reading, studying, being grateful for, learning more, and living by the truth that's recorded in this blessed book. Thank you for it. Thank you for what it's done in my life. And all of us could say that from our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for the Scripture and what it has done in our hearts. We are indeed a blessed people, and we want to be a grateful people and an obedient people. So grant that, Lord, in Jesus' name.